This, well, just open up to any spot you want. It doesn't really matter because we're doing a an introduction to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is on every page. So you could probably turn to any page and find something about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to embark on a whole new journey, a whole new direction for a little while. We're going to take a break from our study in the Minor Prophets, and we're going to be talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, our focus is going to be on the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll also be, in the future, talking about the work of the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also, what we're going to do at the end of this whole study on the Holy Spirit, we're going to do hand out a survey. It's to help you to discover what your gifts are that the Lord has given to you. And so it should be a really neat study. Nils and I are going to share the study, and so we're going to take turns teaching. Well, just depending on what part of the teaching, but we're going to kind of sit down and discuss that and figure out what parts we're going to teach, he's going to teach, and all that. And so both of us, I know, are looking forward to it, what the Lord has for us in his word concerning the Holy Spirit. Someone asked me how long it's going to take. Probably, I would say, at least a half a year or so, if not longer. We'll see how it goes. Now, obviously, we cannot do a comprehensive study and look at every single reference to the Holy Spirit in every scripture concerning the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but what we will do our best to cover as much as possible concerning the person of the Holy Spirit, his personality, his working, his fruit, his gifts to the church, and also his gifts to individuals. Now, I realize that whenever the Holy Spirit is spoken of, there seems to be somewhat of an uneasiness or even an apprehension. And the reason I say that is because I have seen it over the years as a Christian that the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood. The Holy Spirit is often not only misunderstood, but misdefined or even misused or abused. Or on the flip side, the Holy Spirit, maybe this happens just as often, is that the Holy Spirit gets neglected depending on the circle of Christians and how they are looking at the Holy Spirit. So there's, I think, a lot of imbalance when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. So what we're endeavoring to do is sort of strike a balance and to look objectively at the Bible and see what the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit in relation to all of our lives as believers, and even the Holy Spirit's relationship to unbelievers. Remember, the Holy Spirit, he works not only in the church, but he also works outside of the church, bringing people into the church, as we'll see. So I'm really excited about the study as we're looking at the Holy Spirit and just seeing what the Lord has for us. Now, we've done a series on the Holy Spirit in the past. We did it, I looked it up, we did it about 7 years ago. And so, if you weren't here 7 years ago, then this will be brand new stuff for you, all of this. And if you were here 7 years ago, you probably already forgot what you learned last time. So, if you're like me, right? So, I'm excited about this because it's something I think that we the Christians, we the church, need to be reminded of often concerning the person of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are vital for us as believers. And so, no matter how long you've been a Christian, I think the Holy Spirit teaching is really important for us as we look at the Word of God. Now, I do believe that some of the great men of God who have been powerfully used of God had a real grasp on who the Holy Spirit was. One of my favorite authors, and I've shared this with his name with you many times, is A.W. Tozer. And he says something about the Holy Spirit that I think has become a really unfortunate reality, at least on a large scale, in the modern church. And here's what he says. He says, "The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as it relates to the believer, has over the last half century been shrouded in a mist such as lies upon a mountain in stormy weather. A world of confusion has surrounded the person of the Holy Spirit. This confusion has not come by accident. An enemy has done this. Satan knows that spiritless, powerless evangelism is as deadly as modernism or heresy. And he has done everything in his power to prevent us from enjoying our true Christian heritage. Now, when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, I've been asked this many times. What's the belief of Calvary Chapel concerning the Holy Spirit? And I know that this topic is hotly debated, and I joke around about it, but on Facebook, I've seen this topic, the Holy Spirit, debated many times because there are Christians who believed that the gifts of the Spirit ended with the apostles. They're called cessationists. And then there's the non-cessationist side, those that may believe that all of the gifts are still valid for today. But then you have people that are saying, well, certain gifts ended, certain ones didn't. You have a whole plethora of different beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully, as we go through the teaching on the Holy Spirit this next several months, hopefully the Holy Spirit himself will illuminate our understanding, but more than that, fill our hearts and our lives more fully with who he is, with his love, with his power, with his wisdom, with his fruit, with the gifts that he wants to give to us. So what we're going to look at and address are a few questions about the Holy Spirit. For example, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? We'll talk about that. But we're going to also look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now we know, most people would argue about whether or not the gifts are for today, but no one's going to argue whether or not the fruit of the Holy Spirit is for today, right? We should all, in our minds, be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, as we look at these things, I believe that if we do not have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit or a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, we will be powerless. We will be fruitless in our Christian existence. So here's my thought on the subject, that it is impossible to live for God and bear real fruit for God apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we ask a question, well, how important is the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian? Well, I would say words like extremely or uttermost, or he is critical, or paramount, or unprecedented. That's how important the Holy Spirit is in the life of the individual Christian and in the life of the church. Now, there's some illustrations that I'd like to read to you that I found concerning the Holy Spirit from different guys that I think really give some insight into the Holy Spirit and the life of the Holy Spirit, or the need of the life of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And this is written by a guy named George Sweeting. Listen to what he says. He says, imagine, if you will, a brand new factory filled with the finest modern equipment, everything that is needed to manufacture quality products. Then, suppose a visitor enters the factory and comments on the beauty of the machines, but wonders why the machines are not running. No one is sure, he is told. Why not oil the machines, the man suggests. They do, but they still are not running. A little later, another visitor comes in and comments on the splendid layout of the facilities, but there is no action. I think that you need some drapes and a few pictures on the wall, he says. So these are added. The place looks better, but still none of the equipment moves. Other suggestions follow one by one, stained glass windows, an organ, even a steeple, but nothing works. The machinery still remains idle. Finally, someone asked, did anyone turn on the power? Turn on the power? Of course, that's it, sure enough. When the master control panels are switched on, the machines begin to roll. Soon the materials are fashioned and processed, and the factory begins to produce. How simple, you say. You are absolutely right. But what the power was to the factory, the Holy Spirit is in the life of each believer. Just as the factory must have power to produce, so we need the Holy Spirit and the power he gives to live successfully the Christian life. Dwight L. Moody, another famous preacher, said this, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But If we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and full of the world, there is no room for the Holy Spirit of God. And finally, once more, Tozer says, though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. And I do believe that these guys have some great insight into the Holy Spirit. So some of these ideas that we have before us have been gone over by a lot of other pastors, but they've been neglected by a lot of pastors as well. Now, tonight, as we focus on who the Holy Spirit is, we're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're also going to be talking about who he is not. Again, he often is misunderstood, he's misdefined, and so we're going to look at the scripture and what the scripture says about his person and his personality. Now, there are those who have tried to define the Holy Spirit as a force, or an impersonal power, or an essence, or an influence. I'll give you one example. There's a group here in town called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they will never say that the Holy Spirit is a he. Rather, they will say that the Holy Spirit is an it. Now, according to them, we shouldn't speak of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, but of a Holy Spirit, only as an influence or a power that is emanating from God, no more personal than a breeze blowing from a fan. So, and when you think about it, it's no wonder that they're living, you know, in bondage to works and sort of a religious system where they're trying to work their way to heaven. They obviously don't even have the Holy Spirit to help them understand the cross and the grace of God. But when we look at who the Holy Spirit is and what the scripture declares to us, it's important that we listen to the source who would know the best. And to me, the one that knows the best is Jesus himself. And in John chapter 14, and you can turn there if you'd like, but in John chapter 14, I would encourage you on your own to read that chapter carefully. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, because it was there at the Last Supper that Jesus gives some of his best or some of his greatest instruction concerning the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 14, verse 16, here's what Jesus says. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to leave now. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and then he's going to rise from the dead. Then he's going to ascend back into heaven. But he's promising his disciples, his followers, the apostles. He says, look, I am going to give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we see that Jesus uses personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. He uses the word him and he over and over again. Jesus also says in verse 18 of that same chapter, of chapter 14, he says this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, we see, a helper. He calls the Holy Spirit a comforter. In the Greek language, it's the Greek word parakletos. And it means one who comes alongside to help us, or a counselor. Now again, Jesus calls him another comforter, another counselor, another helper. The word another is the Greek word allos, which means of the same kind. Jesus speaking, the Holy Spirit is coming, another. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another. So he's saying the word another means allos, which means of the same kind or equal quality, another of the same order. So when Jesus says, I am going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, he's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to replace me. Now the Holy Spirit, what we find then, is not merely an impersonal force or power or essence, but rather a person who can speak to us, who can comfort us, who can counsel us, who can guide us, who can help us and strengthen us and correct us and convict us. You see, you cannot have a personal relationship with an impersonal power or essence or force. If the Holy Spirit was just some kind of force like electricity, or, you know, like steam from a steam engine or something. You can't have a personal relationship with that. So when we talk about people coming and trying to talk to us about the Holy Spirit or talk to us about who He is, there's a lot of old heresies around, like the one I just mentioned by the Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a heresy that was around in the days following the apostles. There was a guy named Arius, and he was a priest of Alexandria. And he started a heresy that taught that the Father alone was truly God, but that both the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were inferior and that they were created. Okay? So neither, he said, possessed the nature or the right of divine qualities of immortality, of sovereignty, or of perfect wisdom, love, goodness, or purity. So that was a heresy that was going around in the early church. And it's still a heresy that exists today amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses. So there are very old heresies concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we find that there are all of these different misunderstandings concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the book of beginnings, we see the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit is working distinctly in creation. Now, it's there that we get the first glimpse of the three persons of the Godhead, the triunity of God, or the three persons of the Godhead. Now, by way of statistics, the Holy Spirit is mentioned close to 80 times alone in the Old Testament, with names such as the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh, or the Spirit of God, or plainly, the Holy Spirit. The first mention of the Holy Spirit by name is found in Genesis chapter 1. So let's turn all the way back. We're going to look at a few verses, so get your fingers warmed up. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We're doing a Bible study, and we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. So since He's spread out throughout the Bible, the whole book, we'll look around a little bit. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, listen to what it says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So first off, we see here the Holy Spirit introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But go back to verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's interesting that the word that's used in the Hebrew for God is Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of the singular word for God, El. So the first time that God is mentioned is in the plural rather than in the singular. Then you look down at verse 2 again, and we see Elohim, or God, is spoken of in the plural. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. And so God, we find right away that we see that God is revealed to us in the plural form. Now, as we look at this, we also see that God speaks about making man, in our image and in our likeness. We see that here in chapter 1 as well. And so God reveals Himself to us in the Old Testament as plural. And so He says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so we see the revelation is given to us just in the name or the word that's used to describe God in the plural with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So all the way from eternity, it hasn't been, there's not three gods, there's one God. It's not one plus one plus one equals three. It's one times one times one equals one. Three persons, one God. Distinct, yet one in essence. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. Just like we talk about God the Father, or God the Son. And so the Holy Spirit displays the same kind of personality as God the Son and God the Father. All three are deity. They are three persons in one God. And so we see also the Holy Spirit is revealed to us as being omnipresent, thus having the attributes of deity. Turn with me over to Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. And listen to how the Holy Spirit is described here in this psalm. Psalm 139, and begin looking at verse 7. And we'll read down to verse 10. Where can I go from your Spirit? Now remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit having the attribute of God, being omnipresent. That means everywhere all at once, okay? And so he says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. So we'll stop there. So we begin to see that he is present everywhere. He's present in heaven. He's present in hell. The uttermost parts of the sea. There's no place that we can flee from the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere. And jokingly, I would say he's everywhere. Amazingly, he's even in Dallas. And so, anyway, he's everywhere. And so, he is omniscient. He's all places all at once. We're also told that the Holy Spirit, that he searches all things. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll look at a verse there and see what it has to say concerning the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Wait. Hold your finger there. We're going to look at it in a minute. Let me say a couple other things first, okay? All right. I jumped ahead of myself. And so, we know that the Holy Spirit, he's omniscient. He searches all things. We're also told that he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He was part of making the creation itself. And so, we see the power of the Holy Spirit is identified with God. We'll jump back to that verse in a little bit, but notice the Holy Spirit and how he's described to us in Acts chapter 5. Let's jump there and just remember that spot. We'll come back to it. Acts chapter 5, notice the Holy Spirit's work as he's revealed to us in Acts chapter 5. Let's go ahead and start reading. This is really an awesome story. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? So just to kind of get what's going on here, the early church, the Holy Spirit had been poured upon the early church. They were sharing with each other. Many of the people were selling their property, their lands, and they were bringing them to the apostles. Then they were distributing to people as they had need. So Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell a piece of land and bring the money. But they don't give all of the money to the apostles, pretending like they did, okay? And so the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that they're lying. And so Peter says to them in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now notice this. Who did he just say he lied to? He said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. But now he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. And so he very clearly calls the Holy Spirit God here in Acts chapter 5. So the Holy Spirit is identified to us as God, the third person of the Trinity. And so, once more, you can't lie to a force, or you can't lie to an essence, but you can lie to a person. And that's what they did. Now, there's other attributes that we can look at concerning the Holy Spirit's personality. There's three different ones I want to show you as well. The Holy Spirit possesses intelligence. He also possesses a will. He also possesses emotion, which are all personality traits. So when you have those three, you have personality. All of us have those three as well. And they make up who we are. We have intelligence. Some of that might be arguable. But we have intelligence, we have will, and we have emotions, right? Now we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, so turn back. Well, maybe you didn't hold your finger there, but let's turn back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I promise we're going to look at it this time. Romans and then 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter 2 beginning at verse 9. And so we're going to see here the attributes of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning at verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit displays intelligence. He has intimate knowledge of the deep things of God and the things that God possesses. He knows, and so he searches, he reveals. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, look at that. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we see that the Holy Spirit possesses the ability to teach us. He teaches us. He reasons. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit also has other personality traits as well, which shows that he is not a force, he is not an essence, or just an influence, or an inanimate object, or power. The Holy Spirit also has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the Apostle speaks about, we'll get to these later on, but he speaks about how the Holy Spirit, that he is the one that distributes the gifts according to his will. And so we're told there in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit distributes them as he wills. So it's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gifts in the church. And so it's all for the glory of God. So he picks and he distributes the gifts. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, when a question about the church doctrine had to be decided upon, and there was a debate going on in Acts chapter 15. If you want to read the whole chapter, read it on your own. But it was there that they were discussing and debating whether or not the Gentiles had to keep the law and to be circumcised. And so there was a debate going on, and it's interesting that in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So the Holy Spirit was instructing them and teaching them and speaking to them. And again, in Acts chapter 16, Paul says, we're told that Paul says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. So we see the personality traits of will, the Holy Spirit's will, as displayed towards the church or given to the church or given in instructing what we should and should not do or how he distributes the gifts. So the will of the Holy Spirit is seen as he forbids and as he directs. Now, when the Holy Spirit then was directing the church, he would say, "Yes, do this." Sometimes he'd say, "No, don't do that." Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me as a Christian, I want and desire the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I need that and I want that daily. Because when you're led by the Holy Spirit and you learn to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, you're going to be doing the will of God. You're not going to be doing your own thing. So the Holy Spirit possesses a will. He also possesses the personality traits of emotion. Now, remember, we have been made as human beings in the likeness of God. So we have the personality traits or the image of God. We're made in the image of God. The Holy Spirit of God possesses emotion, and so do we. And so we have emotions as well. And some of us are emotional. I won't say who, but some people. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul warns the Ephesians. He says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And so the Holy Spirit displays the emotion of grief. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10 says, "They rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit." The word grieve means to distress or to cause sorrow, to make sorry, to cause heaviness or to sadden or to offend. And I don't know about you, but in all of these years of being a Christian, there have been a few occasions where I know I did something I shouldn't have done, I said something I shouldn't have said, or I didn't do something that I should have done, and I have sensed within me the Holy Spirit was grieved. I have grieved the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to do that, but I know it's happened in my life, and when you do it, you can feel it immediately, that you have grieved the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has the personality trait of emotions, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now next, the Holy Spirit also has a capacity to love. A force can't love, electricity can't love. And so the Holy Spirit has a capacity to love. Romans 15:30 speaks of the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has that personality trait. An inanimate object doesn't. You know, a tree, for example. A tree can't love you. Now, some people love trees and they hug them and stuff like that, but they can't love you back, okay? Neither can a rock or a mannequin or something like that. It's lifeless. But the Holy Spirit has the personality trait of being able to love. And so we can say the Father loves you. We can also say the Son, Jesus, loves you. And we can also say the Spirit, Holy Spirit, He loves you. Three distinct yet one God. And we see them, all three of them together in one passage. And this is really neat. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all displayed at the same time together. Three distinct, and yet they are one God. And so Matthew chapter 3 beginning at verse 16. Matthew 3 verse 16. Let's go back up to verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and he said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." So far we see Jesus. He's been baptized. He's the Son of God. As he's baptized and he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The Spirit of God descended like a dove. Okay? So it's not a dove, but it's like a dove. That's how he descended upon Jesus. But note, or descended, excuse me. But look at verse 17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we have in one text there, three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all at the baptism of Jesus. Now, another thing, like we just saw a while ago, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 that the Jews resisted the Holy Spirit. They were stiff-necked, and they were always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus also warned us not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was that one sin that could not be forgiven. And you find that in Mark chapter 3. So you cannot lie to or resist or blaspheme an inanimate object, but only something or someone with personality. We also see more personality traits given to the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks to us. Acts chapter 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate from me Barnabas and Saul." So the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to the church to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that he had for them. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we're told this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. We're also told about the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to intercede, to pray on our behalf, to intercede for us as believers. Now again in John chapter 15, he is called, and read it on your own, John 14, 15, and 16, there's so much in there about the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 15, he's called the Helper, the Counselor, like I said a while ago, one who comes alongside to help us. So the Holy Spirit is given to us in order to help us. And I don't know about you, but I'll confess it a zillion times over and over again. I need his help every single second of the day. He's also called our teacher. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. So, you as a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you've been born again, and we're going to talk about the empowerment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit too, but as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit that has sealed you. He lives inside of you now. And as the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that means that you have a teacher. That's why when you read your Bibles, I would really encourage you to do this. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what the Bible says. I remember trying to read the Bible as a non-Christian, and I did not understand what it was saying. I mean, here and there I got it a little bit, and I do believe that the Lord is opening my eyes, but I was reading a lot of it, and I was like, huh? I couldn't get it. And I remember when I finally, was prayed for to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God came alive to me. And the Holy Spirit was just like, how awesome to have God the Holy Spirit living in you to be your own personal teacher. That's the privilege that we have as believers. So he has been given to us to teach us all things. Also, in 1 John 2:27, it says that his anointing teaches us about all things. Nehemiah 9:20 says, "You also gave your good spirit to instruct them." Also, he communes and he fellowships with us. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So we have that communion of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He dwells in us. So it's the Holy Spirit that does all of this. And also, it's the Holy Spirit that strives with us before we get saved. You guys realize that the reason that you came to Christ, if you're a believer, or maybe you're not even a believer yet, but you're here tonight and you sense the Lord is just striving with you or drawing you. I can remember that feeling in my life when I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn by the Holy Spirit, and it was like striving because it was like a tug of war going on. But he was drawing me. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to convict us. Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." John 16, it says that he convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin. So how is it that we come to the place of realizing that we need a Savior? It's the Holy Spirit convicting us. You remember when you used to have sin, you used to sin up a storm and it didn't even faze you? It didn't even bother you? I can remember that. And then something happened. Some Christians started praying for me. They started witnessing to me and praying for me. And all of a sudden, sin, which I used to love to do, and it didn't even faze me, I started getting convicted about it. Not only did I start getting convicted about it, but I started thinking, what if I die? I'm going to go to hell. You know, that was the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit convicting me. And so he convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin. John chapter 16, that's one of his jobs. So he shows us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. So we find the Holy Spirit. He guides, he directs. And so if you want to look at that, just look at the whole book of Acts. The whole book of Acts is an incredible testimony of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book of Acts has been wisely called by some the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the whole book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit empowering the believers and working in them and through them to accomplish an amazing thing in the world, turning the world upside down. That was the Holy Spirit's power. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, has been given to us as believers. We are sealed on the day that we're born again. But also we're going to look at this a little bit later on. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we're going to look, not only is the Holy Spirit been given to us, that he's with us before we get saved, then he's in us when we get saved, but then he comes upon us to empower us and give us gifts for the work of the ministry. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us in this world and left or sent to this world to do a work. It's he that brings people to salvation. It's he that in the church empowers and gifts us for the works of the ministry. There is no way that we can do anything of spiritual or lasting value without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14, if you will. Romans 8, 14. Notice what Paul says here. I love this about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to this and ask yourself, does this describe your life? Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you a person that's been led? Are you being led by the Spirit of God in your life? Does he have control? Like Tozer said, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have every believer. I want the Holy Spirit to have control in my life. I want him to be in charge. And so that's what Paul is talking about. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we're going to kind of close it off there. Like I said, we could go on and on and on. We will for the next 6 months, taking turns and looking at all the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. But that's sort of a little kind of a snapshot, a quick overview of the person of the Holy Spirit and the personality of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, there's much, much more to cover, and we'll look at lots of different aspects or elements of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, all of that as we go on. But what's neat is that we have a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit is relational, and he wants to have control in our lives. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to empower us, and he wants to use our lives for his glory. And so the Holy Spirit, it's so exciting when you think about the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses, and we'll look at this verse, and I'll remind you of this verse all the time, but this verse, you should underline it maybe, you should memorize it, you should think about it often, and even pray it. But turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll end with this. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Listen to what Jesus says here concerning the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus has just been teaching his disciples about prayer. They had asked him, we see in Luke chapter 11, at the very beginning of the chapter, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And then that's when Jesus gives us what we call, or I was raised, you know, with it, calling it the Our Father. He says, when you pray, say, and then he says, Our Father who art in heaven, all that. Then we go on down, he's still talking about prayer. And he goes, and we look down at verse 9, and he says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Now it's interesting because in the Greek the words literally mean ask and keep on asking. Then he says seek and you will find. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and it will be opened to you. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how many of you guys have been guilty of spoiling your kids? Spoiling your grandkids, right? I mean, because we love them. And because we love them, we want what's best for them. I never wake up in the morning and say, Lord, send bad things to my kids. Send trials upon them in abundance, you know. I pray for the Lord to bless them. I pray for the Lord to protect them because I am a good father. I hope I am, right? So even though we are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. And I love this. Listen, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that awesome? So do you need the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes, right? Is he there? Is he available for all of us? Yes. What do we have to do? Ask. Ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. I share this with you guys all the time. Every morning, my first prayer in the morning is praying for a fresh filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And there's times I forget, and I usually realize it because I start doing dumb, stupid stuff or getting mad over nothing or whatever. But when I'm praying for and I'm cognizant, I'm aware of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I've yielded to him, and I'm allowing him to lead me and to guide me, it's so cool living that kind of a Christian life. It is the greatest life of all. Because what you're doing daily is you're saying, Lord, you be in charge. Holy Spirit, you be in charge. You lead me. You guide me. You use me for your glory. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that is the most exciting Christian life ever. Because there's always stuff to do for God. Always. The reason that things don't happen in our lives is because we're so busy doing our own thing that we never stop to even ask or even to even yield ourselves to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. But if we started to do that every single day and said, Lord, use my life today. Lord, is there someone you want me to talk to today? Then Lord, set it up. I'll say whatever you want. Lord, is there some place you want me to go? Maybe I got my plan, but what's your plan? Lord, I'm asking for you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, to lead me and to guide me. When you start to do that as a believer, your life is going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. It's cool. And sometimes it's even scary. I'll end with one story. Since we have, how many minutes? 8 minutes, and I want to use up all my time. Okay, so I was a pretty young Christian, and Dee and I got married. We had got married, and we had only dated for 6 months. And when we told Mr. and Mrs. C that we wanted to get married, at 3 months, we had only known each other for 3 months, but I felt like the Lord said, this is going to be your wife. And then when I said to her, I don't know if this is weird to you, but the Lord told me that you're going to be my wife. Now, when you tell a girl that, it's kind of scary because they might think you are a crazy, right? And in fact, I've heard of people doing that. I heard of a guy that said to a girl one time at a Bible study, the Lord told me that you're going to be my wife. And then the girl goes, really? Well, I'm already married. So obviously that was not the Lord. It was your flesh, you know, or whatever. But anyway, this really worked out good because I said that to her. And then she said right back to me, the Lord spoke to me and said that you're going to be my husband. I was like, yes, confirmation, you know. So anyways, so we got married. And then at our 1 year anniversary, I really felt a strong calling in my life to go into the ministry. And I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to be a pastor. I knew God was calling me to do something like that. So I told Dia about it, and she didn't want to go. She was like, no. And so I was like, oh, no. Lord, this woman you gave me, you know. So I started praying. Lord, well, if you want me to be in the ministry or you want us to go on a mission field or whatever, then change my wife's heart. And I didn't say anything else to her, and I just prayed that. And then one day out of the blue, she said, hey, you remember when you said you wanted to go be a missionary? I said, yeah. She goes, let's do that. I was like, sweet. And so we did, right? So we went to the mission field and we went to Hawaii. We flew to Hawaii. We got there and we were with Youth with a Mission, YWAM. We went to a discipleship training course, which was 3 months of classroom and 3 months of outreach. Literally going out all over the place, street witnessing, going door to door. I mean, doing mimes, doing puppet stuff, all kinds of different ministry stuff to try to reach people with the gospel. Well, anyway, we used to go down in Honolulu to a place called Hotel Street. And we got to Hotel Street. Well, I better really hurry. We got to Hotel Street, and we'd go down there, and we would go street witnessing. And in one big section of Hotel Street was all like just nightclubs and bars, and there was tons of prostitutes. And then on another section over on the other side was all transvestites. So it was a creepy, dark, evil place. And we would go there and share the gospel. Well, anyway, Dee and I were there, and we all go out, 50 of us, go out into the streets and start sharing the gospel with everybody that we meet, practically. And so we sort of invade the darkness there, and we're sharing the gospel. Well, Dee and I take a side road, and we walk down this road. And as we're walking towards this building, there's all these people sitting out in the front. And it's dark. It's a dark road. And it's like, what are all these people sitting out in front of this building for? So we keep walking and walking, and it's really scary. It's just me and Dee. And we get there, and there's all these scary-looking people sitting out in front of this building, and we didn't say anything to any of them. We just walked right past them like two tourists or something. And then right when we passed them, a transvestite walks up to us, looks us straight in the eye, and cusses us out and says something satanic to us. And I told Dia, let's get out of here fast. You know. So we crossed over the other side of the street, went back. We went to the coffee house, and everybody was sharing their testimonies and how they had talked to people about Jesus. And then we shared what happened to us and how scary it was. Well, anyways, I told Dia, we're never going back to that street again. Well, anyway, we get to the coffee house, and we're in the coffee house, and we share the story. And this girl says to us after, hey, can you take me over there? And I said, no. We can't. We'll take you to the corner and we'll show you down the street, but we're not going to go over there because it's too scary, you know? And these people are creepy, you know? So we get to the street corner and we're standing there, and a little old man and a little old lady comes pushing a shopping cart, and they're standing at the stoplight, and we're looking down the street way down there to where those people are at. And you're not going to believe what happened. The little old man, I look at him, I go, hey, here's an easy guy to witness to. He can't beat me up. So I said, hey, you know what? I said, Jesus loves you. And he looks right at me and he says, Satan rules. I'm like, what? I mean, I freaked out. This nice looking little old man and little old lady. And he says, Satan rules. And I looked at him and I said, no, Jesus rules. I start to kind of argue with him, you know. And here's what he says to me. He turns and he looks straight over there to where all those scary, scary people were, where I said I'll never go over there again. He looks over there and he goes, if Jesus rules, then you go tell those people. I remember I looked at Dia with this shocked, panicked look on my face, and they looked at me, Dia and the other girl, with the same look of terror, right? Like, we are going to die, you know, that's what I thought. And so... But thank God I had memorized two scripture verses that day. I still have them memorized. One says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The other one says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I had just memorized those verses that day. So the Lord said to me, don't be afraid, the angels are with you. So I look at the guy and I said, he challenged me, go over there and tell them. And I said, okay. So they kind of looked at Dee and them, and they were just like, really? And so we start walking over there, right? And we're walking along with this old man and old lady, and I said to him, so I'm trying to get a conversation going with him, like, what is this place? I said, so what is this place, and why are there so many people out there? I'm trying to ask him questions, and he goes, I'm not saying, just go in there. If you believe in Jesus, then you'll go in there. And I'm like, we're going to die, you know, that's what I'm thinking. Anyway, we go in there, and we walk in, and it's like one of those homeless places where they feed people, like a gospel mission kind of thing. We went in there, and there was a few people sitting down, but there was tons of people sitting out in the front. So we walked right past them, and we walked in there and looked around, and there was like hardly anyone in there. So I said to Dia and the girl, and looked to see if the old man and the old lady were there, and they were gone. It's like, where'd they go? They were just right there with us. So we walk back out to the front, and there's this guy, a big circle of guys sitting around, and they're playing cards. And I stood there, and they're all scary-looking guys, homeless people and stuff. And I looked there, and I said, hey, guys, excuse me. And they looked up at me, and I said, Jesus sent me here to tell you that he loves you guys. So here I am. And we ended up sitting down, and I shared the gospel with them, led several of them to Christ. We came back every week. That was our ministry place from that point on. And it was so cool, but it was the Holy Spirit. And he did prod me a little because I was afraid. But it's so cool to be led by the Spirit of God. And we saw so many cool things happen and got to pray with people. And it was so neat. And it's so neat that what I'm saying, guys, is let the Holy Spirit be in control of your life as a believer, because it's the coolest way to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, and your word. And just to understand a little bit better about the work of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. Lord, we want to be yielded to Him. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to overflow through us for the glory of God. So Lord, I pray for this church that we would be a group of people that would seek after and desire the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that You would guide our lives for Your glory. Lord, make us bright, shining lights for You wherever we go. And may it begin tomorrow or even tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.